Revelation chapter 21 in our Bible. Share your Bible with somebody near you if they don't have one. I see some don't have Bibles, and I'll let them try to see the Word of God today as well as hear it, and try not to distract anyone near you. If they are distracting you, feel free to get up and move somewhere else where you won't be distracted. The Apostle John is writing in the second last chapter of the Bible and says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Verse 4 is one of my all-time favorite Bible verses. Verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write," and I want you to notice this phrase, "for these words are true and faithful." Look at chapter 22 and verse number 6. "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true." He continues his description of the new heaven throughout chapter 21 and chapter 22, and I want you to notice that two times he uses almost the same words in regarding to this subject. He said, "These words are faithful and true." When he was talking about heaven, he was saying these words are faithful, or as like we might say today, you can take this to the bank. These words are faithful. And then he said, "These words are true." He's saying, I want you to believe what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is true. I'm telling you what heaven's like. I live here. I'm telling you what it's like where I live. That's what God is saying. He's saying what I am saying is true. It's not a figment of your imagination. It's not just something we invented in our minds or religion made up in our minds so that we could make funerals and death a little easier to swallow. He's saying these sayings twice as he describes heaven. He says these sayings are faithful and true. Now, heaven's an important place. It's our final address. It's our last move. And we ought to know where we're going. We are told, set your affection on things above, not on the things on this earth. And we ought to know where we're going, and it will help us in our spiritual life if we know where we're going. It'll give us incentive to want to serve the Lord, live for the Lord, and try to take as many other people with us there as we possibly can. And so I want to speak this morning on the subject of heaven. On the subject of heaven. First of all, about the current heaven. What would happen if you were to die today, if you are saved and go to heaven? What is the current heaven like? And then I want to talk a little bit later about the new heaven, which is not the current heaven. The current heaven is a wonderful place, as we'll see. Now, I've been thinking about heaven a little bit lately for two reasons. First of all, I've done a couple funerals lately of people that I did not know that well, but according to their own testimony and the testimony of their family, they knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they had accepted the Lord as their Savior before they died. And because of that, I knew that the promise of the Scriptures is true when it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When a person dies, their spirit and their soul leave their body and they are present with the Lord. What a wonderful truth that is. And while we are in this body, it says we are absent from the Lord. We know that God is omniscient, that he's everywhere, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. But for our sakes, he has built himself a place called heaven where he would dwell. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And for our sakes, and so that we could understand the concept the reality of God, he has placed himself there. And someday we shall see him. And it says, we shall look upon his face. Even though he's an omniscient God, he's also a God that can limit himself to a place and a body, as he did at Christmas time when he limited himself into a little, maybe 6, 7, 8, 9 pound baby boy, and he came at Bethlehem the first Christmas. Heaven is talked about a lot in the Bible. The word itself is used 551 times in Scripture. We are taught in the Bible that there are three different heavens as we know it. Paul talks about the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. We learn from other scriptures that the first heaven is where we see the birds and the clouds, what we call the atmosphere. The second heaven is above that, what we call the stars and the black holes and the galaxies and the planets and the moons and so on. That's the second heaven. And then the third heaven is that place where God lives and where the dead go who have accepted Jesus as their Savior when they are absent from the body and their body is placed into the ground. But their spirits, we're told in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verses 22 through 24, that in heaven today are the spirits of just men made perfect. That's where your loved ones are that have departed, that knew Christ as their Savior. I have a dear friend who two dear friends down in North Carolina. He was the first bus driver that I ever had in the bus ministry back in 1979 when my wife and I were not even married. And we were going around building a bus route in a little country church. We didn't have a bus driver, but we bought a bus. And we borrowed a bus driver from the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church. And he came over and came to our church for about 3 months while we were training a man to drive the bus, Brother Fred Warnke. And Fred and Janet were good friends of mine. And his wife died about 4 weeks ago. And then he died three weeks later at the age of 95. And he's in heaven now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't believe in soul sleep. We don't believe in soul slumber as the cults teach. We believe the body sleeps, but the spirit and the soul live on eternally. The spirits of just men made perfect. What a wonderful place heaven is. The current heaven, when you die there, is described as a paradise. Jesus said to a thief on the cross who died next to him one day at Calvary's Hill, the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When Paul went to paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he described it later as being translated into the third heaven. He said he didn't know whether he was in the body or not. It was a unique experience that God gave to him and him only as a human being, where he was allowed to go into the third heaven, and then in the next breath he called it paradise. Now what is paradise? Paradise is a Bible word. It's used three times. There's so many Trinitarian words and truths used three times in the Bible. It's amazing. I don't think it's coincidental. But the word paradise means an oriental garden, a garden that is planted for the express purpose of pleasure. We're in Eden, New York today. The word Eden literally means pleasure. And that's where God put the first garden over in the country that we call Iraq today. There was once a garden there called the Garden of Eden. And it was a part of what like heaven is like, that he placed down here on earth so that we could relate to. Paradise is a garden of pleasure. An oriental garden such as a grove or a park or a forest of trees that is planted to give people pleasure by being in there and strolling through the garden. Orientals are amazing gardeners. I have just a little bit of an interest in gardening and I grew up with it, but they are amazing if you've ever seeing the way the Orientals just seem to have the art of gardening mastered. And it's amazing the parks that they have planted and the trees and the groves and the gardens and so on. If you can get that concept, the heaven, the current heaven, when we go there is like a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful garden with only one purpose, and that is to give us pleasure. The current heaven is a place of gain. In Philippians 1, verse number 21, the Bible says that when we die, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To die is gain. The word gain there is sometimes translated into the word lucre in the Scriptures. It means that we become richer by going there. It is a word that God is trying to get us to understand that it might be a loss to us when a loved one dies, but it is gain to them. Nobody in Christ loses when they die. Sometimes we say things when a believer in Christ dies, we say something like, oh, what a loss. Or maybe if they were young, we say, oh, they were so young, or life cheated them, or I feel sorry for them. Brethren, don't feel sorry for them. Don't feel sorry for anybody in Jesus Christ who dies, because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I should die a premature death, I'm 51 now, if I should die today or this week, don't say, oh, the poor guy, his life was cut short. No, I haven't lost, I've gained. Brethren, you haven't lost when you've gone to heaven, you've gained. And we need to start thinking like that and realize that death is just a door for the believer to make a great entrance into heaven. The current heaven is called far better in Philippians 1 and verse 23. We're told to depart and be with Christ is far better. It's not a place that's a little bit better than what we have here. It's a place that is far, far better. The prophet Isaiah once mentioned this about sometimes believers die early in life, and we don't understand. We don't understand why a Robert Murray McShane or a David Brainerd, who were such powerful men of God, would die at the age of 29, or John the Baptist at 29, or Jesus at 33, or James in his 30s. And we wonder why some of the best die young. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 57, the righteous perisheth, that means he dies, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. He shall enter into peace. It says that sometimes righteous men, righteous women, sometimes merciful men, merciful women. It says sometimes their lives seem to be cut short and they're taken out early. But the Bible says we ought to consider that they are taken away from the evil to come. They're taken away from the evil to come. Do you see the evil coming? Do you see things getting worse? Do you think things are bad today? I had a man ask me this week. He said, I think this is hell. And he was talking about the hard life he's had and so on and so forth. He says, what do you think? And I say, no. I said, hell is described in the Bible as a lake of fire. Far worse than what we're going through today. I think we ought to be grateful. We're pretty blessed to live in this country. We're very blessed to live in this country. This isn't hell. But the Bible does say that when a righteous man or a merciful man, his life seems to be cut short early, he enters into peace. He enters into beds of rest. He ceases from his labors. And it says to depart and be with Christ is far better. There's not one person that's ever gone to heaven who wants to come back here. Who wants to come back here. Not one. It's a wonderful place. It's a place that is far better. And yet this current heaven that I've just described as a place where the spirits of just men made perfect go, and paradise, and a place of gain, and a place that is far better, is nevertheless a contaminated place. And it is not the eternal heaven that we look forward to. Turn over in your Bibles to Job chapter 15. I want to show you some things about the current heaven for you to consider before we get to the new heaven. Job, in his insight, said this in chapter 15 and verse number 14. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity or sin like it's water. Man just drinks in sin. He loves it. He can't get enough of it. The eyes of man are never satisfied. The Bible says man is unclean. And he also says here in verse 15, the heavens are not clean in his sight. The meaning of this is expanded in Psalm. If you look at Psalm 113, turn to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, verses 4 through 6 say this, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? God has to humble himself just to look around the things that are in heaven. It says he's high above the heavens. He has to humble himself to behold heaven, and he has to humble himself to behold the things that are on earth. God does not consider them clean nor pure in his eyes. Why? Because of the contamination. We read about that in Revelation 12. Go back to Revelation chapter number 12. We see that the current heaven, where our departed loved ones have gone who were saved, and I always want to make that a qualified statement. You've got to be saved to go to heaven. But those who have departed in Christ are in heaven. But you know, the Bible gives us this insight about that place in Revelation 12 and verse 9. In the future, about midway through the tribulation period, and I've been bringing out messages on prophecy on Wednesday night and talking about the 7-year tribulation period on earth that's about ready to start pretty soon. It's going to be a time so bad that Jesus said there'll be tribulation on earth such as the world has never seen to this time, beginning at the midway point, about 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Right about then, an event takes place in heaven that makes earth profoundly worse. And it's described here halfway through the tribulation in Revelation 12. Now keep in mind, this has not yet happened. Verse 9 says, and that great dragon was cast out. Cast out of where? Verse 8, heaven. The devil in heaven? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world? Yes. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. What angels? The demons, the fallen angels. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We see by this text that the devil has access to heaven today, and all the demons have access to heaven today. I'll show you that in just a moment. Again, not only in verse 9, but another place. So it's a contaminated place. See, Lucifer was once there originally. God created the heavens and the earth was filled with an innumerable number of angels, cherubims and seraphims. Cherubims were designed to protect the holiness of God, and Lucifer was one of them who protected the throne of God. And the description of Satan can be found in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Study that on your own sometime. He led a rebellion in heaven where he took 1/3 of all the righteous holy angels and convinced them to turn on God, and they became what we call fallen angels or demons. Some of them are reserved under darkness and chains right now until their judgment is fulfilled, already judged rather. And others are free to roam for some reason, facing their judgment soon. as fallen angels. But the Bible says God has not yet cast their access out of heaven. And they still access it. If you're wondering what the devil spends most of his time doing, it describes him here in Revelation 12 and verse 10 as being before our God day and night. Doing what? Accusing the brethren. Accusing. He's the accuser and Jesus is the advocate. It's like a court scene. God is the judge. Jesus is the advocate, the defense lawyer. And Satan is the prosecutor, the accuser. And constantly, he's there every time I sin. And he says to God, did you see what Art Cole just did on earth? Did you see what he just thought? Did you see what he just said about that person? Did you see what he just did? Did you see what he failed to do? You commanded him to do this, and he didn't do it. And he constantly accuses me before God in heaven. And Jesus rises to my defense constantly and says, Father, my blood was shed to cover those sins that he committed. And the Father says, not guilty. Next case, but that's what Lucifer does. But there's coming a day halfway through the tribulation, which we are not even into yet, when he will be cast out into the earth. And it says that the earth is going to be a horrible, horrible time when that happens. Verse 12 says this, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Notice there's people dwelling in them while Satan and his devils were there. Rejoice, ye heavens, and they that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Why? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Well, you think the earth is bad now. Wait till he comes down out of heaven, the devil, in great wrath, knowing he has a short time to corrupt man and to condemn as many as he can. Satan doesn't want you to get saved today. But you don't owe him any favors. He's never done anything for you, but Jesus died for your sins on the cross. Run to Christ today. Embrace Christ as your Savior so he won't be your judge someday. Oh, heaven is a wonderful place, but it's contaminated. Contaminated. Notice something that's going to happen in heaven someday in Revelation and chapter number 12 also. Go back a few verses. Just a few verses. Look at verse 7. And there was war in, what's the next word? Heaven. War in heaven. War, think of that. War in heaven. War in heaven. Oh, what a war. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Notice the devil, the dragon, and his angels, all of those devils will be summoned to heaven to fight against God. And Michael will stand up on God's behalf and his angels and fight against them. Can you imagine a war that intense? Have you ever studied in the Bible how powerful angels are? Man, it's going to be something. I think the Lord's just going to kind of put us in the bleachers for a while there. Just so you all watch from here. It's going to be a horrible thing. It's got to be the most horrific war you can ever possibly imagine. I mean, there's one angel in the Old Testament that took a sword out and killed 185,000 men in one night. Pretty powerful. That's one. The angels are innumerable. So needless to say, we see today a need for a new heaven and a new earth. Even though it's wonderful, it's far better. To die is gain. To be there is like nothing else. But we're talking about prophecy. I want to read a couple of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and then we'll see their fulfillment in the New Testament. In Isaiah 65 and verse 17, God says this, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isn't that great? Someday God's going to just take a eraser across our minds, and we're not going to remember the things of this life and the things of this earth, the things that we've seen. Thank God for that. Amen? The only thing that's going to be remembered up there is what we did for Christ down here. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Isaiah 66 in verse number 22 says this, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Praise the Lord. It says over in 2 Peter, if you'll turn there, I want to show you how God's going to do this. In 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 10, it says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." According to his promise. See, that's what prophecy is, the promises and the predictions of God before they ever happen. God has promised us all that someday this current heaven and other scriptures talk about Isaiah 34 and verse 4, how it's going to be rolled back as a scroll. A fiery scroll. It's just going to, all the galaxies, and as far as they go, God's just going to roll them back like a scroll. And the first and the second and the third heaven and the earth is all going to be dissolved. Where are we going to be? I think in the palm of God's hand. Let me just hold on to you. I'll make all things new. I'll make everything new. That's just my opinion. But there's coming a day when the whole thing is going to melt, brethren. The earth, the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll. But God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And contained in that new heaven and that new earth, again, Revelation 2 and verse 7 describes it as a paradise. But in this one dwelleth righteousness. In this one, he says, nothing will enter in that will defile or that makes a lie. There will be no access to any sinner. No sinner will ever go there, not even before the great white throne judgment. And no devil will be there, or no demon will be there. They will not be allowed to contaminate the new heaven and the new earth. Now, this is also Trinitarian. It's spoken of as a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. A new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. We have a sheet before you that Pastor Seth worked very diligently on. And you can study the sheet on your own because our time is running out. One is a view from the top of the world where you see the dimensions from a top view on top of the United States of America. This city, however, is four square. As you'll see to the right, another square on the earth. And this is a four square city. There's no such thing as a four square city. We've never seen one, but God's going to make one. And it's called the New Jerusalem. And you can read about it in Revelation 21 and 23. Pastor Seth has shown some of the dimensions here. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. And then he has tried on the other side to just give us a little bit of a concept about how high 1,500 miles are. Now, both Pastor and I concede that this view here where we put the new earth next to the earth, keep in mind, this is the old earth. The new Jerusalem is not going to come down on the old earth. The old earth we just read is going to be dissolved in a fervent heat. He's going to make a new earth. I don't know how big he's going to make it. I got a feeling it's going to be huge. But I've got some opinions on that, and I'm not trying to be doctrinal or dogmatic. But for some reason, he specifically gives us, in man's measurements, the dimensions of the four square city, the New Jerusalem. And you and I can't conceive of this. He says there's 12 foundations to it, each one made by a different stone, has a different color. We've put these here for you to try to contemplate, but the size of this is humongous. You and I can't conceive of this. Maybe some of you can understand this. If you look down at the first foundation, where the gates are, and look all the way over to the right, there's an arrow, the first arrow, the lowest arrow. That lowest arrow is approximately how high the average passenger plane flies at its highest point on a trip. I don't know how many of you have ever been on a passenger plane going somewhere. It probably got to about 35,000 feet. Last January, when we were coming back from Tampa, guy got on the intercom, the pilot, and said, "We're going up to 41,000 feet to avoid some turbulence." 41,000 feet. Now, that's around between 6 and 7 miles. The first foundation is 125 miles high. So if you can picture yourself that day that you were up 35,000 feet in a plane, in a passenger plane, many of you have done this, and you've looked out the window and you see the little patches on earth that are farms and so on and so forth. And as you look at how high you are, if at that moment your plane should happen to run right into the New Jerusalem, you would barely be a speck off on the first foundation. You've got some other things here. The ozone layer, 31 miles. The northern lights and meteors, 53 miles. The space station actually is as high as almost the second foundation is. The ionosphere is up into the third foundation, as well as the Hubble Space Telescope. There's a satellite called Endosat. It's about 500 miles up. That's about four foundations up. The highest low-orbit satellite we know of is 1,240 feet. Everything else from there on up is, I guess, top secret. But that thing, if it crashed into this, would reach about the 10th. It would reach about the 10th foundation. That's a pretty big building, pretty big city. That is huge, the New Jerusalem. I wish we had time to read about it here in the Scriptures. But what a place. Look at Revelation. We're going to close here in just a minute. Revelation 21. I read you earlier about how John saw this thing coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I believe this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when he said, "Behold," he said, "let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, brethren, mankind has been studying as long as he has existed the amazing things that God made in 6 days. What do you think this is going to be like that he's been working on for 2,000 years? You want to make sure you go there. Take as many people with you as you can. These sayings are faithful and true. And all the things in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And notice this in closing, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life Jesus is the Lamb. He has a book. In that, he has written down the names of everybody who has ever trusted in him as their Savior. Is your name in the book of life? You say, what if it's not? What if I'm not saved? Back in Revelation 21, verse 8, it says this. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Chapter 22 and verse 15, for without, that is outside of heaven, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Are you going to be in or out? Are you going to be in heaven or outside? Are you going to be in the New Jerusalem or outside? Is your name? There's only one way to get access. Have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you saved today? Are you saved? Heaven's a wonderful place. Far better. It's gain. Paradise. I didn't even talk about the streets of gold, the clear crystal city, the river of water of life, the tree of life, the throne of God, the face of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. Are you going there? I'd like us to bow our heads as we think about it. Now let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We're going to have an invitation.